Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Pastor Andrew and his wife just welcomed little Brooks into their family, born about 10 days ago. Yeah. Cute little kid weighing in at 8 pounds, 2 ounces, 21 inches long. And now, you may not know this, but he's been on this platform many, many times helping us lead worship with his mom. We just couldn't see him. So now the Kastners have two little ones. Brooks joins little big sister Avery to make a family of four. And they just doubled their responsibility. And having two kids can be challenging. No, I'll change that. Will be challenging at times. And all parenting stages are challenging, whether it's newborn or toddler or elementary or junior high. I'll say that one again, or junior high, senior high, college, young adults, and even adults. Yes, truth be known, we never stop parenting. Parenting just takes different forms at different times. How do you do it? Seriously, how do you parent through all of these stages? How do you parent when you have multiple kids in different stages? How do you parent and not lose your mind? How do you parent in this day and age? How do you raise a kid in this crazy world that's lost its mind and operates without morals? Good luck with that. No, it doesn't take good luck. It takes things much more powerful and much more important. And that's what we're going to learn today. How to parent effectively, how to be a good, godly parent. We're in the middle of a series, Our Imperfect Family, and we've laid the groundwork with the first message. Then we've looked at husbands and their responsibilities. We've looked at wives and their responsibilities. If you've missed any of the messages, please go back. Please podcast them. Go to our website and get those. Family life is hard. Marriage is hard. Wives, you are married to a very imperfect man. And husbands, you are married to a very imperfect wife. Parenting is hard. Kids, you have very imperfect moms and imperfect dads. And parents, you have very imperfect children. They get it from their mother's side. No, they don't. They get it from both of us. Let's be honest. Family life is hard and it is challenging. And today we're going to talk about parenting. And I want to assure you, this message is for everybody. We've all had parents. Many of us are parents or one day will be parents. Some of us are grandparents. We all know people that we can encourage as parents. And the Word of God applies across the board. It's powerful. It's that sword that pierces. It can also bring healing and hope. And I also want to assure you, anyone who's been a parent, you know what it feels like to be a failure. And you have regrets, and you wish you could have done things differently, and you can't go past in the past and change it, but you can start fresh from today. And you can rest assured in the grace and mercy of God that is available, and abundantly so. And we can also rest in His sovereignty, that God is in complete control over the things we did well as parents and over the things we haven't done well as parents. He can use it all for His good and glory, and our good and His glory. So let's get into it. How do you parent effectively? Good, godly parenting. First, it's got to start with good, godly parents, good, godly people. It starts with you. It starts with me. Think of it this way. You'll never be the parent to your child that you need to be until you are the child to your Father in heaven He wants you to be. You'll never be the parent to your child that you need to be until you are the child to your Father in heaven He wants you to be. They go hand in hand. Good parenting starts with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. We see this in the Jewish confession of faith known as the Shema, still recited every morning, every evening around the world in devout Jewish homes. There's great lessons for all of us, whether you're Jewish or not, and whether you're a parent or not. There's incredible truth in this passage as found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And we read these words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. We see here that good godly parents and good godly people love the Lord. That's where it starts. And it makes sense. Your kids usually love what you love. You love a sport, baseball, golf, something. They tend to love that same sport. You love the outdoors, hiking, hunting, fishing. They do too. You love cooking. You love animals. You love cooking animals. They'll love the same thing. You love a team. You cheer for that team. You support that team. You're excited about that team. And sadly, some of your children here have been led astray by misplaced love and become Packer fans. But that's a different thing. Our kids pick up what we love. More importantly, our kids pick up who we love. And when we love God, they learn to love God. We're talking all out love. Verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. It's topped off love. It's not this half full tank. It's not running on empty love when it comes to God. It's full. I want you to get this, parents. You must parent from a full tank of love for God, or you're going to struggle in your parenting. You must parent with a full tank of love for God, or you're going to sputter. You're going to break down on the road of parenthood. And he says to love God with all your heart. You love him with all of your affections and all of your emotions. You love him with all of your soul, the core of your being, your longings, your desires. Love God like that. And love him with all of your strength. Don't hold anything back from God. You give God your best, and don't you dare quit on God. You love him with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Jesus declared this the greatest commandment. And then Jesus added a fourth in Mark 12. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. To love God with all of your mind means consider God first and think of God most. God is not supposed to be an afterthought. He should be our first thought. And to ask questions, what would God want me to do? What would bring you, God, the most glory? That's what we should be asking, and that's how we should be loving him with all of our mind. To love the Lord. And godly parents, good godly parents and good godly people, next, love God's word. They're committed to his word. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart, not just in your head. This is not just head knowledge. This is your affection. This is your devotion. You hold the word of God near and dear. You treasure it. You adore it. You read it. You study it. You love it. That's what it means. You love the Lord. You love his word. Good godly parents and people, teach God's words. Verse 7, repeat them to your children or teach them diligently to your sons, another translation. Do you notice the responsibility falls on you? You are to do this in verse 7. You are to do this in verse 8. You are to do this in verse 9. This is not the Christian school's responsibility. This is not, and it's nothing to cry about, this is not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. Please get that. This is your responsibility as parents to teach them the word of God. This is not your youth pastor's responsibility. This is not this church's responsibility. Yes, we're dedicated to help you. We only have your kids maybe 1 to 3 hours a week, and that's if you bother to show up for church. So stop and think about it. Teach them. Your job is to teach them the word of God. Teach them is a word that describes sharpening a knife on a whetstone. Carefully, consistently, and how you handle them and what you teach them and keeping your kids spiritually sharp. And there are far too many spiritually dull kids in this world. You want your kids to be steak knife kids, not butter knife babies. And the only way they're going to be sharp spiritually is by the word of God. Teaching them, sharpening them on the word of God. Because you need sharp kids, spiritually sharp kids. Listen, you got to have them spiritually sharp if they're going to cut through the lies of this world. They're going to cut through the deception of this world. They got to be spiritually sharp. And you got to sharpen them on the word of God. Love the Lord. Love his word. Teach them the word. And teach them organically. Teach organically. What does that mean? Naturally. Look at verse 7. It's when you're sitting in the house. It's when you're walking along the road. It's just naturally happened. It's when you're lying down. It's when you're getting up. He's not talking about having to have a formal education and a degree from a Bible college. That's not what he's saying you have to have, mom and dad. Because some of you are like, well, I don't know the Bible real well, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm not sure I can. It's just calm down. It's okay. It's just naturally, organically. There's no detailed lesson plans, no structured times. Not everyone's sitting at a desk in your living room. If you're homeschooling, that's fine. That's different. We're just talking. That's all we're talking about. You're talking to your kids about the word of God. You're talking to them about the sermon today on the ride home or at a restaurant. You're talking about what they learned in Sunday school. You're talking about what you learned in your own Bible reading with them. You're talking about a devotional. Maybe you're reading through together. You're talking about an Awana verse they're memorizing. And it's not just memorizing to spit something out. You want them to understand what they're memorizing and what that verse means and how it applies to life. It's taking the opportunity to have spiritual conversations throughout the day. You talk about sports, you talk about movies, you talk about weather, you talk about music. Talk about God. God shouldn't be relegated to an hour on Sunday. Let him permeate every area, every day of the week. We're talking anywhere and any time, sitting in the house, walking along the road, lying down, getting up. Any place is a good place to talk about God. Amen. Any time is a good time to talk about God. And he says, when it's when you're sitting in the house, when you're sitting at the dinner table, when you're sitting in the family room, something we did as a family, every time we watched a movie, we always had a recap time after the movie. We get the kids together and say, okay, we watched the movie. What are some lessons we learned today? What are some bad things that we saw we don't want to do? What are some really good things that we saw? And what does God's word have to say about those things? We always did a recap time with every movie. Walking around the yard, outside, in a park, whatever, raking leaves, throwing a ball around, watching birds. I remember when my daughter was young, we were feeding birds, watching sparrows come in droves. I just mentioned how God knows every single sparrow. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're more important than sparrows, and he takes care of us. He feeds us. He loves us. I didn't open a Bible. I didn't quiz her on what the passage was. I didn't even know the passage at the time. I still don't know where that is, but it's in the Bible, people. I just gave a truth from God's word. You can do that as well. And there's so many lessons about life, whether it's dealing with nature or dealing with emotions or dealing with friendships, relationships, communication, anything. He says lying down. You can do it then. Lounging around, relaxing, tucking them into bed, asking questions, sharing about life, reading to them while they're in bed. We always did Proverbs in the hallway when the kids were small. We'd sit out in the hallway and one of them would sit in my lap and we'd read Proverb for the day, or maybe not even all the Proverbs, maybe just one, maybe just a couple, how it applied. Here's something else you can do. You can do what the psalmist did, Psalm 92:2. To declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Wow, what a simple thing to do. Let's talk about God's love. He's going to be faithful to you today. Don't you forget how much he loves you. And then at the end of the day, review his faithfulness. Where did you see God's faithfulness today? Do we see any answers to prayer? What promises did God come through on? Where did he show his love? Simple things like that, the psalmist does. Sitting, walking, lying, getting up. Again, devotion book, starting the day with a thought or a verse. Some people use Keys for Kids by Radio Bible Class. You can go online right here and order it or get online and use it. Daily Bible, or Daily Bread Radio Bible Class, is all kinds of stuff. Daily Bread, Proverbs of the Day I mentioned. You can be flexible, though. Be flexible, because some mornings are a mess. Lucky get the kids out the door. We all been there. We know that. And you just pray for God's help and pray for God's leading. And I know what some of you are thinking. I don't think I can do this. I don't know the Bible really well. I'm not good at this, Pastor Scott. Listen carefully. If you start loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you start reading the Word of God like God wants you to read His Word and love His Word, it's going to happen naturally. The Spirit of God is just going to use you in your kid's life. You just start loving God with everything you are, and you start reading the Bible like you know you should be, you're going to be able to bless those babies and bless those children. And God is going to use you naturally, organically. Just love God. Just be in His Word. Good godly parents, good godly people also teach holistically. What does that mean? It's not compartmentalized. It affects every area of life across the board. That's why Moses said these words in verse 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy 6. Bind them as a sign on your hand, as a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house, on your city gates. Now, Hasidic Jews take this very, very literally. And they have something called phylacteries. And maybe you've seen pictures of men with these things. And they put them on their arm and they put them on their head. And I don't believe that is what God is talking about. And Jesus would later condemn religious leaders for pride and hypocrisy. Matthew 23. They do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. And they put them on the doorposts called mezuzahs, small little boxes containing portions of Deuteronomy placed on a slant. Occupants, you know, reverently touch it each time they pass it. And it comes from the word for doorpost, mezuzat. I don't believe this is what God's talking about. He's talking symbolically. Moses was talking figuratively. He's saying, I want you to have continual devotion to the Word of God in every area of your life and permeate every area of your lives. Let them be a sign on your hand. That doesn't mean you stick scripture on your hand. It means I need to have my hands be holy. Everything I touch needs to be holy. What I hold needs to be holy. Doesn't mean stick a verse of scripture on your forehead and walk around. It's emphasizing thoughts. I need to be careful. The Word of God is training my brain. What are the thoughts that I'm allowing myself to think? Control my thoughts and fill my mind. It's Philippians chapter 4, dwell or think on these things. And our homes, nothing wrong with putting scripture on a wall somewhere, but he's saying let God's Word permeate your home, not your smartphone, not your TV, not your music, not your gaming system, but my Word. Live out your faith in your home and not just Sunday in church. That's effective parenting. That's good godly parenting, and it starts with good godly parents. Secondly, good godly parenting maintains genuine gratitude. You really sincerely appreciate each and every one of those kids as a gift from God. And you know every single one of your children is a gift from God. Psalm 127. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring of reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who's filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Now, the word for sons is masculine plural in the Hebrew, but I believe it includes the idea of, obviously, of all children. And some translations have that. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. And it says here, children are a heritage. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean they're a heritage? Think children are an inheritance. Something passed down to the next generation, an inheritance. God has passed children down to you, you who have kids. God has given them to you. An inheritance is a great opportunity. An inheritance comes to you, it's a great responsibility. And your children are worth far more than money and valuables and possessions. Be grateful for those kids. And they're a gift, not a grief. God has given you a sacred responsibility. Eternal souls He's placed in your care. Image bearers of the Almighty. Children are a heritage. Children are a reward. Offspring a reward. Children are not punishment. Maybe one of your parents said this to you. Just wait till you have children of your own. That means they're a punishment. Your kids are not a punishment. And don't tell your kids that either. You haven't been punished with children. They will not be punished with children. They're a reward from God. Appreciate them as rewards. And not all couples, not all people can have children. And there's different blessings and different rewards for different people. Heritage, reward, then he says they're arrows. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons or children born in one's youth. Think about arrows for a minute. Arrows are protection. A warrior feels safe with arrows. Boy, your children are your protection, especially as you grow older in life and become elderly. Children are there to help and provide and defend and guide. And arrows also show potential. Wow, there's great potential in arrows. The excitement, the expectation. Those little arrows are going to fly away. And they're going to do things you never dreamt of doing. And they're going to see things you never dreamt of seeing. And they're going to go places you never dreamt of going. They're going to accomplish things you never thought. And let me tell you something. This church is full of little arrows. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little arrows in the nursery and the children's classes and youth group. I mean, they're running all over the place. The church is full of these little arrows. You people are prolific arrow bearers. I'm just telling you right now. Unbelievable. And by the way, serve those little arrows if you can. Sign up and serve in the nursery. Sign up and serve with our children's classes. We need people who want to share the love of Jesus with little arrows. So please do that. We need those people. Arrows, we believe, are to be released. For an arrow to be effective, you don't hold on to it the entire time. You got to come to the point where you let it go. Sometimes that's hard for parents. Some of you need to learn to let your kids go. Lengthen the leash, so to speak. They're no longer little puppies. They're older now. Let them have more responsibilities. Let them try new things. Good parents prepare their children to one day fly away and hit different targets. That's what you're doing. They're a heritage, they're a reward, they're arrows, and they're a blessing, verse 5. Happy is the man, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They'll not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. They're a blessing, they're not a burden. Sure, they can be hard at times, but overall, they're a blessing from God. And honestly, more the better. That's what God's word says. More the better. Full quiver is a blessing, which means don't ever make fun of a large family with a lot of children. To mock a family with many children is to mock God who gave those children. And you and I are in no position to mock God or mock the gifts that he has given to people. And a full quiver, again, points to protection. They'll never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies. At the city gate, what's the city gate thing? You have to understand what the city gate was used for back in that day. The city gate was where legal and business transactions took place. Commercial endeavors took place at the city gate. The city gate was where financial disputes would be settled. The city gate was where court proceedings were held. And so family representation was family protection. Effective parenting, good godly parenting also points children in the right direction. Starting them off right is vital. If you're traveling somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'll be 0.2 inches off course. After 100 yards, you'll be 5.2 feet off. If after 1 mile, if you're off 1 degree, you'll be off 92.2 feet. 1 degree makes a big difference. If you're flying from Chicago to Miami, when you come in for a landing, you'll be 23 miles off target. Just 1 degree. It means you're going to end up landing in the swamp, the Everglades. And how sad for all of the children that are in the swamp of this world right now. Because their parents did not take the time to teach them the Bible and bring them to church and guide them in scripture and place them on the right path. Give your children the greatest chance of not landing in the swamps of this world. Start your kids off right. Train them right. Proverbs 22:6. Start a youth out on his way. Another translation. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. On his way, the right way, God's way, the way of wisdom, the path of godliness. Every parent, we all want our children to be successful. Yes, we want them to be successful in school and academics. So much more important is spiritual success. We want them to be successful in sports, absolutely. So much more important is spiritual success. You want them to be successful in the creative arts and music or whatever else. So much more important, you should care about their spiritual success. We're the archers. They're the arrows. Point them at the right targets and release them toward the right targets, because there's many targets in this world that'll be vying for them. Targets of sexual immorality and materialism and popularity with its peer pressure and drugs and alcohol. Aim them at the bullseye of godliness every single day. Aim your children at the bullseye of godliness every single day. And parent with intentionality. I get so tired of hearing parents at times say, well, you know, when my kids grow up, I'm just going to let them choose for God or not, or I'm going to let them choose to go to church or not. If they are under your roof, they are under your authority. You set the rules. Parent your children. They're under your roof. They're going to church with you. They're under your roof. They're following your leading. Please, parenting is your job, not their job. Your kids aren't driftwood left to float around on this ocean of whatever they want to do when they want to do it. You give them the coordinates to godliness, and you point them in the right direction, and you encourage them, and you teach them how to get there. Because if we don't lead our children with the truth, the world would lead them with its lies. If you don't lead your children with the truth, the world will lead them with its lies. Oh, and there are a lot of lies out there. Don't leave parenting to chance. And here's the other dangerous reality. Start a child off on its way. That way could mean their own selfishness and pride and self-indulgence. And even when they're old, they won't depart from it. In other words, that'll lead them down a bad path as well if you don't bother parenting them. Now, this proverb is a general truth. It's not a law. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. This is not a guarantee that your child will never stray. And some of you here today know the heartache of having children in church and raising them in the ways of God, and they have strayed away from God, and you did your best, and you have to trust them into the hands of the Lord, and you have to trust that God will bring them back. How many people would raise your hands here to encourage the parents around you and say, I was raised in a church, but I want to stray, but I'm an arrow that's back? Raise your hand. Just raise them nice and high. Look around, parents, you who have stray arrows right now. These are arrows that came back to God. And so take heart. You take heart. God can bring them back. And I want to say, there's a greater chance of them not going astray if you do start them on the right way. So we need to all be doing this. Position them, send them in the right direction. Now, kids, let me say something to you. Young, older kids alike. You need to make wise, godly choices. Because there are serious consequences in this life. And there are swamps that you're going to land in that you need to be very careful of. And you better thank God for your parents who brought you to church. And you better thank God for your parents who taught you the Bible. And you better thank God for your parents who are spiritually minded and love the Lord, who've done the best they can. Please don't break their hearts, and more importantly, don't break your Heavenly Father's heart. And come back to Him if you've been straying. Effective parenting, good godly parenting, also knows the power of proximity. What does that mean? It means get your kids as close to Jesus as possible. And we have three parallel passages, all share the same story. And we're going to look at the one that's recorded in Matthew chapter 19, well-known story. Matthew 19 verse 13 says this. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after placing his hands on them, he went on from there. What do we learn from this passage and others like it about Jesus? Well, we see that wise parents and people, could be uncles, could be aunts, could be grandparents, wise parents and people know that Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. We just sung about it in one of the songs as well. Matthew 19, that's why they were bringing them to Jesus. Matthew 10, or Mark chapter 10, people were bringing little ones to him. Luke 18, people were bringing infants to him. You get the idea. You want your kids in the hand of God. You want your children as close to the Savior as possible. Jesus is the difference maker in this world, and Jesus is the difference maker in your child's life. He's the difference maker. And as we were singing that one song, I couldn't help but think of the cross, the difference God made in my life, difference God made in your life. He is the difference maker. Next, wise parents and people bring them in spite of opposition. Matthew 19, the disciples are rebuking them. Mark 10, disciples rebuke them. Mark or Luke 18, when the disciples saw it, they rebuke them. There's always going to be obstacles in your way of getting your children close to Jesus. There's always going to be opposition in getting your kids close to the Lord. Bring them anyway. Don't give up and don't give in. You bring them to church anyway. You bring them to youth group anyway. You bring them anywhere you need to get them closer to Jesus. There's always going to be people who are standing in the way. Sadly, some of them will be your own parents. Some of them will be a spouse who's not walking with the Lord or doesn't know the Lord, or it might even be an ex-spouse. There's always going to be people, even spiritual people, even religious people, like the disciples, who think those kids aren't as important as adults. Listen, thank God for people who dragged your butt to church. Thank God for people who got you up early and fed you and dressed you. Thank God for your parents. Thank God for your grandparents. Thank God for those people who brought you to God's house to worship him, to learn of him, to read his word, to fellowship with his people. And you need to do that with your own children. And online people, you need to do that and not just be online. We'll talk another time about that. There are people like the disciples out there who don't see children's ministry as that important. They're too messy. They're too noisy. Children are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And they are not second-class citizens in this church and never will be. Jesus defended them. And that's what we see next. Wise parents understand Jesus defends children. Matthew 19. He said, leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me. In Mark 10, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Luke 18, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Be like Jesus. Defend children. Speak up for children. Be the spiritual champion for children. Bring them to Jesus. For truly, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Wise parents and wise people learn from children. Look what Jesus said about kids. Matthew 19. He said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You can learn from these kids. Mark 10. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You can learn from those kids. Luke 18. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Heaven belongs to children. What does that mean? Well, I believe it can mean different things. One thing I believe it means is that if children die in infancy, I believe they're covered by the grace of God. And I believe they go to heaven. I believe it also means that most people are reached for Christ as children. Do you realize 63% of people who come to Christ between the age of 4 and 14. Most people come to faith between the age of 4 and 14. Famed evangelist D.L. Moody said, if he could relive his life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. That's how important children are to God. Heaven belongs to children. I also believe in context here is that heaven is out of reach until we become like a child. I mean, listen to the verse. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There is no heaven until you become like a little child. Heaven is comprised of childlike people. Heaven is made up of childlike adults, people with childlike characteristics. What are they? Humility. Nobody goes to heaven proud. You must be humble and vulnerable before God. What else? Helpless. You must be helpless. You can't do it on your own. Children are helpless. You need to show utter dependence on God and his grace. You need him. You're not going. Children are sincere. They say things that are just, they're just sincere. That's how you need to pray with God. You're real with them. Lord, I need forgiveness for this sin and that sin, and I have so much shame and guilt. And eagerness. You got to be eager, ready to follow God, excited to follow God, to do it differently, not like the world's been telling you to do it, but to do it as God tells you to do it. to be tired of this world and tired of your sin. And children are full of trust. Just jump in your arms like no care in the world. They're just going to trust you. They're your kids. That's how you have to be with God. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to trust him. Say, Lord, I'm jumping out in faith. Would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sin? That's how we go to heaven, friends. And we're not going to heaven unless we become a child. See, it's the big, tough, know-it-all adults who think they got to be good enough. They're good enough to go to heaven. You're not going to heaven. Big, tough, know-it-all adults who think they can work their way to heaven. Well, I've got all these good deeds that outweigh my bad deeds. You're not going to heaven. You must become like a child. And you have to tell God, God, I can't make it. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for dying for my sins. Would you please save me? I'm going to trust you. That's what you need to do. Some of you here today have not trusted in the Lord yet. You're not a true believer in Christ. It starts with becoming a child, and that's how you become a child of God. And I would encourage you to finally trust in the Lord and become truly one of his children. Wise parents know that Jesus loves their children. Matthew 19, after placing his hands on them, he went on from there. Mark 10, he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Do you see how beautiful this is? How tender the hands of Jesus are? Do you see how beautiful and how tender the heart of the Savior is? Jesus held them, he touched them, he blessed them, he prayed for them. Do you understand how much God loves your children? Those newborns, those toddlers, elementary, junior, senior, high, young adults, college, he just loves them. He wants to bless them. He wants you to bring them to him. That's effective parenting. Good godly parenting knows the power of proximity. Good godly parenting continues to care and pray. Jesus shouldn't be the only one that cares and prays for our kids. Caring and praying isn't just for little kids. It's for our grown-up kids as well. We see this in Job chapter 1. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. This was a good, godly man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His quiver was full. Big family. His estate, look how rich this guy is. Included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He's the richest of the richest. He's very well known and very wealthy. We're told in verse 4, his sons used to take turns having banquets at their homes. His sons are grown. They're out of the house. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They're a close-knit family. Verse 5, whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular practice. He regularly cared for his adult children. He regularly interceded and prayed for his adult children. He was a good, godly man, complete integrity, fearing God, turning away from evil. You know what that means? There's no spiritual hypocrisy in his home. He lived out his faith. Spiritual hypocrisy in your home, mom and dad, will eat away at the spiritual integrity of your home and will undermine the spiritual commitment of your children. They will see right through it. I want you to understand, Job lived out his faith. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. No hypocrisy in your home. Live out your faith. He was a godly man. He was a family man. Many arrows, as we mentioned. 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He was a rich man, as we mentioned. I mean, this guy is loaded. Greatest man among all the people of the East. He is the most successful businessman anywhere around. You can just imagine how busy the guy is. All the business decisions he's got to constantly make. All the meetings he's in and investing and buying and selling. Listen, men. A very successful businessman can be a godly man. And a very successful businessman can be a family man. Be a godly man and be a family man. And he's also a praying man. He would send for his children, purify them, rising early, offer burnt offerings. He's concerned for his grown kids that are out of the house. They're not under his roof anymore. They're on their own. And they have these banquets, and they invite their other siblings to, and they eat, and they drink, and he cares, and he says this, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. He was a young person at one time. He knows the temptations when moving out of mom and dad's house that are out there. He knows his own heart, and he knows what their hearts would be prone to do. And he's not in control of their decisions anymore. They're grown. They're on their own. The arrows have left. And he just wants his kids to love God and walk with God. And more than anything, he cares for the spiritual welfare of his children, his grown children. Never stop caring for your children, whether they're in the house or out of the house. And sometimes people have this laissez-faire, you know, response. Well, they're not my responsibility anymore. They're still your children. They're still your children. Continue to care for those children, whether they're in your house or out of your house. And dads, take your spiritual responsibility seriously and intercede for those children. Look, Job is very successful. He's very important. He's very busy. But he's never too busy to pray for his kids and to care for his kids. And it says Job's regular practice was this. Meaning this wasn't a one and done thing. This was a holy habit in his life of continuing to care and continuing to pray for his children. They'll always be your kids. Always care for your kids. Always intercede and pray for those kids. Effective parenting and good godly parenting, one last thing. It guards against anger and discouragement. We're not talking about our own anger and discouragement. We're talking about angering our children and discouraging our children. And we have two commands repeated in Scripture for us. Two different passages, Ephesians 6. Fathers, pay attention, dads. Don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Exasperating, provoking, stirring up, it means to cause anger and resentment and bitterness in their hearts, to frustrate them, annoy them, irritate them, and it carries the idea of repeated, ongoing pattern of parenting. And this is unhealthy in a home. You may say, well, why are they picking on dads? Because sometimes us dads tend to be harsher than moms. Sometimes we're not as sensitive as the moms. And sometimes we don't consider the feelings and the emotions of our children like moms tend to do. Now, ladies, before you elbow your husband, please understand you're not perfect either. And there's times you can provoke to anger just as much. What are some ways moms and dads provoke kids? Let me give you a list, and it could be added to, and you could add to it. Constantly criticize and blame. Rarely, if ever, compliment. Hypocrisy in the home. Do as I say, not as I do. Not apologize. Pride. Moms and dads, we all make mistakes. Own it. Say you're sorry to your kids. Say you're sorry to one another. Be vulnerable. Be real. Say you're sorry to God. Constant pressure for achievements or success in sports or academics and music or whatever. Embarrass them in public or in private. Make light of problems that are important to your child. That's no big deal, but it's important to them. Mock, make fun, or call names. Tease and not let up. Expect the impossible and make unreasonable demands. Overprotection, helicoptering all the time. Withdrawing affection. Not listening to them, not listening to their heart, their dreams, their hurts, their excitement, just being too busy for your kids. Not trusting them with responsibilities or certain freedoms, still treating them like little babies, still treating them like little kids. You can lengthen the leash. Let them learn other things. Let them prove themselves. Give them a chance. Inconsistent rules. Not in trouble for something one day, in trouble for the same thing another day. You got to have consistency when it comes to rules. making promises and not keeping them. Unfair discipline or overcorrection. And we'll have a whole separate message on discipline in this series. Showing favoritism toward other siblings. And you got to especially be careful in a blended home, whether it's foster kids or different kids from different marriages. You got to be careful not to show favoritism. Look at the example in Genesis 37 with Jacob and Joseph and loving Joseph more than the brothers and giving him the special gift. Favoritism breeds hate, embitters hearts, and divides families. Be careful. And what are the consequences of this? Well, it can lead to angry and embittered children. As we saw in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. They'll just be full of resentment and even hate and put distance in their relationship with you and others. Not only can it lead to angry and embittered children, it can lead to defeated and discouraged and depressed children. Again, Colossians 3, 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Or another translation, they won't lose heart. They just withdraw and become depressed and discouraged. We've got to be careful not to take the wind out of their little sails. Now, dads and moms, parenting is hard. It's a huge responsibility. We all mess up at times. And just praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy, his wisdom and guidance as there. And start fresh from here on out. And if you've messed up, you ask God for forgiveness. You ask your children for forgiveness. And you grow and you learn. We're all growing and learning. And again, we wish we could do things differently, but you go on from here. And you trust the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He can use all things together for good. You trust him. You trust him. Good godly parenting starts with good godly parents, maintains genuine gratitude, points children in the right direction, knows the power of proximity, continues to care and pray, and guards against anger and discouragement. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Parents, would you just take a moment and thank God for those kids? Thank God for the ones still in the home. Thank God for the ones that have grown and gone. Thank God that he entrusted their little lives to you. What a huge responsibility. Pray for your children right now. Pray for their hearts. Pray that they would love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lift them up, intercede for those arrows, wherever they are, in the home or outside the home. Pray for those grandkids. Pray for your kids who are raising your grandkids. Kids, pray for your parents right now. Children, thank God for your mom and dad who are doing the best they can. Ask God's blessing on your parents and wisdom upon your parents. And pray for a good relationship with your mom and with your dad and with your siblings. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today, and honestly, you are not a child of God yet. And in order to become a child of God and go to heaven, you must become like a child. You must be humble before God and vulnerable and place your faith in him to save you from your sins. And you may say, Scott, that's me. I've been a religious person, but I have not become like a child to God. What do I need to do? Right now, in the quietness of your heart, I want you to sincerely call out to the Lord. Just use words like these, Lord, I want to be your child. Would you please forgive me of any and all sin? Lord, I want to be humble before you and vulnerable. You know all of my sin. You know the shame and you know the guilt. Would you please forgive me? Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for loving me that much. I want to place my faith in you. The faith of a child. I want to place my faith in you to forgive me and save me. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. Would you please save me and forgive me, God? And I pray this in Jesus' name, the Savior's name. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit @harvest.church.